few verses that I read from chapter 12. The author wants us to know that the daughter of Jephthah was sacrificed. Do you really believe she was sacrificed? Yes, I do. I think the text reads that way. It reads that way. And why would a father make such a... Because Jephthah probably was so influenced by the Canaanite religions and so forth about offering children as burnt offerings to the gods that he makes this rash vow. If you give me the battle, I will sacrifice whatever comes out of the house. And a lot of commentators talk about, well, what did Jephthah expect to come out of his house? Maybe a servant, sacrifice a servant, maybe a dog, but I come out to meet him when he came home. But it was his own daughter. And other people have said that he didn't really sacrifice her. She just had to be in the temple for all her rest of her days. But that makes no sense. Why would she go away to lament for 2 months? And why would the authors make a point that she was a virgin? She didn't be in the temple. You didn't have to. There were married women in the temple and so forth. The author wants us to know, I think, the tragedy. And we just stick with the tragedy. The tragedy of Jephthah and his vow that she died a virgin. She was the only child. And you can add two and two. That means Jephthah had no other sons or daughters. So when Jephthah is done ruling, and he only ruled for 6 years, his whole line is done. There will be nobody from Jephthah's line waiting for the judge to come. When he comes, the Messiah is here. But Jephthah himself, in many ways, Jephthah, such a rejected character, and yet the people of Israel have to turn to him. I am reminded of that a bit. Now, maybe that's too much of a stretch as I was working. So rejected he was, and yet the judge comes. And Isaiah said he was a man rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And even Peter on his Pentecost sermons, says to the people of Israel, you know, the one you rejected, the one you despised, the one you turned over to our leaders and to Pilate and to Herod, he has become the cornerstone, as the scripture said. He crucified and was risen. You need to turn to the one who was you rejected. And that's what happens in this story. But of course, in the Jesus story, is you need to turn to him, because in him alone there is salvation. There are some other vows in Scripture. I'm just going to highlight a couple of them, and then that people make rash vows. And my point simply is, as we in the church here, what are you going to take away from this sermon? I hope you'll take away from fundamentally this. I'm not going to make rash vows with my mouth. Well, I swear on a stack of Bibles. You don't need to swear on a stack of Bibles. When you are a man or woman of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in Matthew 5, don't swear by heaven, the Lord's throne. Don't swear by the earth, his footstool. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, you be a man of character. You be a woman of character. So that when you say yes, people know that you mean yes. You don't have to swear a stack of Bibles. You don't have to swear on your mother's grave. Some of these statements, it all becomes foolish. Don't do it, as the scripture says. But be people of the Holy Spirit, and let your yes be yes and your no be no. There are a couple other stories in the Bible, too, with these rash vows. In Acts 23, when Paul is being arrested in Jerusalem, 40 men took a vow, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. Well, that didn't work out so well. So I assume they had to go back on their vow. Let me read you this one, though. I love this one, which ties in the whole gospel together here. Let me read it to you from should have put a bookmark in here, but Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Look what this says, though. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear, that he's going to bring salvation from Abraham's line. That's what the context is. Out of the line of Abraham, he promised Abraham. Because he wanted to make this unchanging nature very clear to the heirs of what he had promised, he confirmed it with an oath. A vow, an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary. God made a promise and God made an oath. He promised Abraham and he swore an oath, confirmed in the sacrament of circumcision in the Old Testament. God swore by oath that I'm going to bring salvation. So God makes an oath and he keeps his oath in Jesus Christ. Not the rash oath of people influenced by the world like Jephthah. I'm just going to leave it at that. And now the password. I want you to... The pathetic tragedy of Jephthah's. He wins this victory, but we don't know much about it. The whole thing is just smeared over with tragedy. The tragedy of Jephthah and his daughter. Look at the next... I'm going to read only a few verses here. The men of Ephraim called out to their forces, crossed over the Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you go to fight the Ammonites without calling to us to go with you?" These are fellow Israelites now. "We are going to burn down your house over your head." Not much peace in Israel, is there, during the time of the judges? Jephthah answered, "I and my people were engaged in a great struggle with the Ammonites. And although I called, you didn't save me out of their hands. When I saw that you wouldn't help, I took my life in my hands and crossed over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave me the victory over them. Now why have you come up today to fight me?" Jephthah then called together the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. You got civil war. The Gileadites struck them down because the Ephraimites had said, "You Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh." The whole issue here is pride. "You can't win the victory without us," says Ephraim. We're the most important ones. It's all about pride. Gilead struck them down because Ephraimites had said, "You Gileadites are renegades from Ephraim and Manasseh." The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan leading to Ephraim. And whenever a survivor of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over." So they lost the battle. There's only a stragglers left. "Well, let me cross over." The men of Gilead asked him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he replied, "No," they said, "All right, say Shibboleth." If he said Sibboleth, because he could not pronounce the word correctly, they seized him and killed him at the fords of the Jordan. 42,000 Ephraimites were killed at that time. Man, what a story. That's the password. Can you say Shibboleth? And they said Sibboleth. Let me just put up here a PowerPoint on password. I'm just, get it right. Put the next one up, John. This is my own concoction here, 100%. If I said this, two things. One of the second one is because we stayed there on the way home the other day, on Friday night, Janice and I, in that second town there. Listen, if I say this statement, if I had known the schedule included some singing, I would have taken my guitar. All right, got it? Now if I read it this way, see if you can figure out where it comes from, because it's a password. If I had known the schedule included some singing, I would have taken my guitar. All of a sudden, same words, but now where am I from? Where? Britain. Come on, Peter. Canada. Canada, maybe written to, they the word schedule. They don't say schedule, they said schedule. If I would have known the schedule. Or if I put it this way, if I would have known the schedule included some singing, I would have taken my guitar. Now where am I from? I'm from the South. Yeah, yeah, same statements, but again, the password, you know. And then the second one on there is, I don't know how you would say that word. I always said, yeah, they say Louisville. Louisville. I'm from Louisville. I say Louisville. And if you never saw it before, you say, well, those people are from Louisville, right? In other words, you can say words, and that's what we have here, and that's just an illustration. But the password is such a tragedy here in Jephthah that even God gives him the victory. And he slaughters fellow Israelites simply because they didn't respond when he called them to go to battle for them. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And look to the one outstretched on Calvary's cross, who into his hands committed his spirit, and the Lord won the victory. Psalm 17. I'm going to finish with that. Psalm 17. Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. Through what your lips have commanded, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call to you, my God, for you answer. You will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me, by your hand save me from such people, Lord. For those of this world whose reward is in this life, may what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face when I am awake. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Just, Lord, this is how I want my life to be. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, these are interesting and really disturbing stories. In your word, when Paul tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, profiting for instruction and correction and training in righteousness, it becomes pretty hard sometimes when we read stories like this. But you instruct us, Father, in this way, through the life of Jephthah and many others, to see the tragedy written all over when, yes, people call to you, but in so many ways their lifestyle is marked by the gods of society. So thank you for this story that we listen to, and your people are going to leave saying, oh, that was quite a sermon. But Father, by the Holy Spirit, help each of us who bear your name to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Thank you for making the great promise that through the seed of Abraham you would send your son. And you swore it by oath, and you kept that oath. Thank you for the gospel that we embrace in love. Thank you for the gospel that Nathan proclaims in faith along with his family and members of this church and all Christians down through the ages that he is named with. Thank you, and we praise your name for the church. We thank you, Father, for TJ and Ashley as they will be leaving now this week and taking their son, heading for school in Wisconsin. Thank you for the 7 years that they've been among us, mentoring young men and women, opening your word, engaging in ministries of member care and teaching and mentoring and triads and so many things that Ashley and with her TJ with his helpmate Ashley side by side did. We thank you for their lives, and with Father as a young couple, we pray that they may continue to raise their son, to be independent of them and dependent on you. And you will guide them in the studies. May they find friends there in the city, in the school, in Wisconsin. And we pray, Father, that we may be able again in times to see each other again, many times, perhaps, because we are on the same team, proclaiming the same gospel, living in this world so that the world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. So bless it, Father, and bless TJ schooling. And let me just move right into that, Father, with all the schooling, the formal schooling that will take place, the homeschooling, the education in our school buildings. God, we pray that it may be a really good year, that you will protect on the streets with the buses and the transportation, that you will guide the teachers, the administrators, the students, the boards. It takes so many people, Father, to make a school run and run well. And we pray, oh Father, that students may learn, and through it all, not just in our Christian schools, but in our national schools as well, that there may be a sense that what's happening in this world, human beings are not going to find the solution to it. So it's time that the nation calls out to you. You bring up many, many different people as leaders. Rise up, Father, out of our schools, young men, young women, to lead this country, to lead in many different ways, in business and education, and so many ways. We commit them all to you. Lord, we pray for our country. Violence again last night in the city of New York, killing a Muslim as he left worship, his place of worship. Violence in Milwaukee. Violence again in our own city here last night. Lord, we pray and hear our prayer. Heal our land. We sang it earlier in the service. Heal our land. Protect your people, and may your people give wise insight into all the communities in our land to help people see through the eye and not just with the eye of violence and revenge and vindictiveness and anger and murder. God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Through all these stories from Judges, God's grace in Jesus Christ.